All right, you want to be in the sixth chapter of Revelation. We're getting there. It gets more and more interesting, frightening, and also comforting at the same time. All of this is happening. So we saw in the fifth opening of the fifth seal, only the Lamb who was slain can open the seals. But when Jesus opens the fifth seal, we see the souls under the altar, those who had given their lives for the Lord, who cry out, "How long?" And the answer is that the time is short. But in the meantime, they are all given white robes, told to wait a little while longer until all the time is fulfilled. And then let's look at the sixth seal again. "I watched as Jesus opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake." So now we are getting the sixth seal goes all the way through the seventh chapter. So chapter 7 of Revelation is part of the sixth seal. And as we go through these seven seals, we are getting closer and closer to Judgment Day. So now here we are. "As I watched as he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind." This is not signs of the end. This is the end. This is Judgment Day, that great earthquake. So you may think one day if the Lord returns when we're alive, oh, that's the big one. No, it's not the big one. It's the mega big one. The end of the earth. And so instead of ducking, look up. "The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." This present world is coming to an end. And these are all signs that are alluded to in varying ways in the Old Testament scriptures and in the signs of the end, or when Jesus talks about Judgment Day. So, what happens? Verse 15. "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains." So the Bible is always putting down those who think that they're big deal. You don't necessarily think you're inappropriately a big deal because you're a king or a prince, a general, or rich and mighty, but you tend to do that. And so Mary, in her song, talks about how he brings down the mighty and lifts up those who are small. But it's everyone, every slave and every free man, that's everybody. But what they all have in common is that they are terrified of this. So none of them are the believers. "Fall on us," they call to the mountains and the rocks, "fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Don't forget that. Wrath of the Lamb. They want to hide. What does that remind you of? They want to hide from the face of the Lord. Adam and Eve, exactly. Why did you hide? Well, because I was naked. That doesn't have to do with nakedness between a husband and a wife. That has to do with being exposed before God. That's what that is about. So fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We don't think of that picture very often, do we? The wrath of the Lamb. "For the great day of their wrath the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. They're always together. For the day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?
Pastor, is this,
yes. Okay.
Is this end times, or is this the whole thing where it's timeless scenario that we, it's happening all the time?
Oh, okay. Her question is this the end time, or is this sort of like many things are timeless? It applies throughout all the time. Well, some of the things, you have to look at what is, but it is clear, and it is going to become clearer as we go along, that this is Judgment Day. And so that's not timeless. On the other hand, when it talks about those who are under the souls under the altar, we're waiting for all of those to come. So these are things, or when the red horse comes forth of war, or the black horse of death, that's not a one-time event. Those are the things that are coming. And sometimes it says that very clearly, like in the souls under the altar. But other times, and the other thing you've got to watch is that as you go through these seven, it is progressing toward Judgment Day. And when it gets to Judgment Day, then there you are. And we'll see that that clearly is what is happening. Excuse me. All right. So now let's move on to chapter 7. No one wants to be facing the wrath of the Lamb. We don't want to face the wrath of God either, and that's there. But you know that you are toast if you face the wrath of the Lamb. This is it. You have rejected the salvation that God won, and now there's nothing to stand between you and the judgment of God.
Well, wouldn't the Lamb be God?
The Lamb is Jesus. And is he God? Yes.
Well, that's what I'm saying. But you see, you don't want the wrath of God, but you get the wrath of the Lamb, and they're one and the same.
Well, yes, they're one and the same, but yet they're not. The Son is not the Father.
Right.
But there's only one God. Okay. All right. I'm not saying that the wrath of the Lamb is worse than the wrath of God. It's just that the Lamb is the one to whom we look for redemption. And if you have rejected that, you're done. That's it. Now you face the wrath of the Lamb who redeems the world by his blood. All right. Now, as God is revealing Judgment Day, and each event, they're not, what word are we going to use? I was going to say sequential. I don't know if that's the best word. They're not chronological. He's telling us about Judgment Day, and this next part is like this. After this, John is talking, I saw four angels. Why are there four? Number four. The earth, okay? These angels represent the earth. You'll see that. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. That's why four is the number for the earth. Holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on the tree. So Judgment Day is coming, but we're going to learn something about before it comes. So what happens? And the wind, as you'll see, the wind, you can think of the wind in different ways. You can think of, boy, we need a little breath of wind today or something like that, and it's a good thing. Or the wind can carry your ship across the sea, et cetera, et cetera. These winds are not good. And so there are four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back these four winds to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree, anything on the earth. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. Coming up from the east. Could have come from the north or the south or the west, comes from the east. What was to the east of the land of Israel, immediately to the east of the land of Israel? Well, that's today.
Persia?
Too far. Immediately east of the land of Israel is
desert.
Desert. That's right. And out of the desert comes the salvation of God's people. They come out of the desert to the promised land. John the Baptist is the voice crying in the wilderness. The salvation of the world does not come from the cities and the centers of civilization. It comes from God, and it comes not from human beings. So, you know, there's no verse here that tells us why he came up out of the east, but I think that's the best explanation. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Well, that's going to happen on Judgment Day. But he calls out to them, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." What, I don't know that that's obvious today. What is a seal? What does it represent? Forget the foreheads, just think about the seal.
Ownership.
It's ownership, right. The seal represents ownership. So that's the picture. Now this seal is going to go on the foreheads. Remember in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were reminded to keep the word of God in their hands and on their forehead. And they sometimes literally did that. Put verses, wrote them out, tied them up, put them in a little box and attached it, or on your wrists, so they're by your hands, to remind them of the Lord. All right. Now, do not harm it. Do not bring this destruction that's coming until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Who are the servants of our God? Just answer the question out of your knowledge of the scripture. Who are the servants of our God?
The believers.
Is anyone left out? Well, they're not, yeah. The servants are the believers. Are there any believers who are left out?
No.
No, they're all the servants of the Lord. Let's be clear about that, because we've got people who are going to tell us about Israel that's coming up, okay? Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. Is that a literal number? Well, you might, you could say no if you know, but you might say, I don't know. Is that a literal number? Well, the first time you hear that, you'd have to figure that out, wouldn't you? Are there literally 144? Well, the number is no coincidence, okay? Because 144 is what? It's 12 times 12, right. And 12 is the number of the church. 3 times 4. God and the earth, 12, the believers. And the Old Testament and the New Testament, we had 24 elders representing the believers around the throne of God, representing the believers. So now we've got 144,000. Some might be tempted to say, well, these are the Old Testament believers. They are the believers. This is a vision, and they represent. Now, how do we get from 144 to 144,000? What numbers are involved in that? Or number, yeah. 10 cubed. 10 times 10 times 10. That's really 10, and 10 represents all of something. So 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. 144,000. All the believers. And they are represented by the tribes of Israel, because that was at one time the people of God, is for all time the people of God. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Now, some people would want to say, well, we need to take these things literally. Well, I think we do. Literally means take them in the way that they're presented by the writer. To think that this is actually the children of Israel is foolishness. Because, for instance, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah were gigantically different. Benjamin virtually disappeared into the tribe of Judah. Who isn't mentioned? Does anyone know?
Dan.
The tribe of Dan is omitted. There's not a reason, there's not an obvious reason why Dan isn't there. You could maybe guess at something, but it's not there. Levi is almost never listed in the lists of the tribes because Levi didn't get an inheritance. So seeing this as somehow literal does not, taking it literalistically, but it is presented as the servants of the Lord. They are 144,000, all of them. Yes, David.
Why would he go to the trouble to name them all?
Because this is an Old Testament book. The children of Israel would respond to this. You cannot even think of the book of Revelation without the background of the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so the children of Israel would see this as the people of God. But you know, I don't really know why he would do this.
Why couldn't he just say the people of God?
He could say anything. But you have to see something. How do you see the people of God? Who are they? They are the people of Israel. And who are the people of Israel? The people of Israel are all who share the faith of Abraham. They are the believers. And so the only thing somebody might want to do is to say, these are the Old Testament believers, and they are literally Israel. So Israel is going to be there. Well, if Israel is going to be there, 144,000 doesn't make it. And one tribe is left out, and they're all exactly the same. He's trying to tell us, see the people of God, there they are. And he gives them the number of all of them. If you put it together, it's 144,000. But for each of them, it's 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. All of the believers. Whenever you ask a question, well, why did God have this in the vision? The final answer is, I don't know, because that's what he wanted to do. What am I to think of it? That's another matter. If I say, well, why did he do this? Well, I don't know why he did it, or I can guess, you know,
well,
and I can.
A lot of controversy there, right?
I know there is. I don't want to spend a huge amount of time, but there are people who talk about the nation, the physical nation of Israel being saved. So if you're born a Jew, you're ultimately going to be converted. But that's not what Paul tells us. All right. Well, that's a separate question, though. We'll spend forever on that. All right. Yes, Al. Oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses came out of the many groups in the 1800s who were Adventists. People, Advent, the coming of the Lord, they were looking for the Lord to come. And they set up various times when he was going to come, and of course he didn't. The Jehovah's Witnesses were the ones who stuck it out. They just kept on. And they set dates. I don't even remember them anymore. 1976 was one, but they said about five different times, the Jehovah's Witnesses.
1925.
Yeah, I can't remember the individual times. And of course the Lord didn't come. Then they said, well, he came secretly, but that's not what the Bible says. Not going to come secretly at all. And so they are the witnesses to Jehovah because the church has abandoned Jehovah by making Jesus Jehovah. You know, but Jesus is Jehovah. He is the Lord. So that's where they come from. Yes?
It's 144,000 Jews and Gentiles.
It's believers. It's the servants of God who in the Old Testament are defined by the nation of Israel. That's not everyone in Israel, though in the Old Testament, was a believer, but that's where the believers were. Right. Okay, this is a picture. This is a vision. And it's being called out. This is the audio part of this vision. The voice is calling out that there are 12,000 from here, 12,000 from here, and so forth. But we keep on going. This is all part of this sixth seal, which is Judgment Day. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. It's another vision. First, the 144,000, now another vision. A great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They clearly are from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That's the second time that four number phrase. It sometimes is in different order, but here it's nation, tribe, people, and language. That's going to appear five more times, for a total of seven, of course, in Revelation. And if we don't see them, for instance, would you see yourself as someone who has the seal of the Lord on your forehead, according to verse, do not harm the land or the sea until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Does that include us? Yes, but if you take the listing of Israel as only applying to people born as Israelites, then they have the seal and you don't. That's just foolishness. This is a picture of God's people. And before the destruction, before the wind can come from the four corners, another way to describe the destruction that's coming, they're going to be sealed. They're going to be have the mark of God's ownership on them. They're going to come to faith. They're going to be believers. Then the end will come. And so they are 12,000 each out of those 11 tribes. And now there's another vision of the very same thing. After this I looked, and here is this huge multitude. And they are standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, God the Father and the Son together. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Who had white robes before this? Yes, say it nice and loud.
The saints.
The saint, the martyrs under the altar in the heavenly temple were dressed in white robes. And so here too. And they're holding palm branches in their hands. That's the way you greeted people. It's like, you come into the basketball game or football game and you get a long white wavy thing that they hand out, or the color of the team, whatever it might be, and everybody waves that when the opposite team is trying to shoot a free throw or whenever. Used palm branches to wave when greeting someone, and you can see how festive that would be. So they have white robes and they're holding palm branches in their hands. Yes.
One quick question is, you didn't mention this, but isn't there some significance that Judah is mentioned first in those 12 tribes?
Is there some significance that Judah is mentioned first? Probably.
Because of the Messiah and David?
Yeah, and because Judah was the lead tribe of the nation of Israel. The southern kingdom is often called just Judah. But what significance does that have? They're first among equals, I guess, Judah. I don't know that we're, and of course the Messiah comes from Judah, so that all makes sense. But you see, you can't nail any of those things down. They all make sense. You look at this, well, what would this mean? And you say, well, it could mean this, it could mean this. These are all meaningful things. The only thing you don't want to do is give it a meaning that denies something else in the Scripture. Yes.
Verse 9, where it says a multitude and no one could count.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean that maybe only God knows the believers and we don't? Is there a connection there?
I don't think so. I think it just means there are a lot of them. And it also means that there aren't 144,000. No one could count them. See, well, isn't that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. The number is symbolic, 144,000. But in truth, the number of people who will be before the throne are not able to be counted. Now, we would say, I have my little iPad right here, and I could count them, you know. But this is written at a time when numbers went beyond 10,000, that's it. You know, it's just more than you can count. All right, so what happens? They cried out with a loud voice. Many scholars feel that crying out with a loud voice is really singing. I tend to agree with that because you've got this responsive singing, which makes a whole lot more sense than responsive shouting. Okay? Who is this? Who is singing this next song? Who cried out in a loud voice? The
multitudes.
Well, multitudes, yeah, but who are they?
Believers.
The believers, okay? And what do the believers say? Salvation belongs to our God. They might have said, salvation is mine. You know? But it belongs to God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Just together. Wonderful song. Look forward to being a part of that choir. Who's there? Who's in that choir?
Every
believer. Now, it's a vision. Does it really exist? Well, it's presenting something that is very real, so we could easily say, I'm there. And so is every believer in the Lord's part of this group. And certainly in the visionary sense, but I think it's, you better be really careful when John sees these things. Is he just seeing things? Or is he seeing what is? Remember, there's not was and will be, there's just is. So I don't know. We don't have to decide that, but certainly everyone who's a believer is there. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. Remember, God and the Lamb in the center of the throne. The four living creatures, pretty sure they're angels. Okay, we never hear of anything else, and in Ezekiel they're called angels. That's God's relationship with the earth. Then the elders, representing the Old Testament church, around, and then the angels. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, so here on the Feast of St. Michael and All Angels, September 29th, the angels worship the Lord. And what do they sing? Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength. How many? That's not a coincidence. All right. Wisdom and thanks and honor and power and... I started too far down. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks and honor, power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Starts with amen and ends with amen. Yes, indeed, most certainly. Salvation belongs to our God because it's because of all that he has done. Then for the second time, as John is standing there, suddenly out of this vision, one of the elders speaks to him. One of the 24 elders. That'd catch him by surprise. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? And John is quick. He isn't about to guess on this. He doesn't really know. It's all happening very rapidly. And so he says, sir, You know. So you tell me. You know who they are. And he does. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The NIV does an extraordinary thing in this verse. It says, these are they who have come out of the tribulation. The Greek verb is not perfect or past in any way. It's a present tense. These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. Now, they've come out, okay? You know, so it isn't necessarily just absolutely wrong to say these are the ones who have come out, but you can latch on to that as millennialists do and say that God wanted to, this is the rapture. The Lord snatched the believers off of the earth and raised the believers who were dead and took them off of the earth so that they would avoid the tribulation. But this is not a past tense, and these are the ones who are coming out. Yes?
Continuing process?
Yeah, it's just this is an ongoing thing. They were the ones who were coming out.
How are we to understand tribulation then?
the scripture says that the very end times will be difficult. It's hardly surprising that you would connect the 7 years with that. Why in the world would we? So look at this vision. It started when Jesus opened the sixth seal, verse 12 of chapter 6. And this is continuing. This is still the sixth seal. He's talking about judgment day. And so to say that this is not really judgment day, that we what we need yet is Jesus reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. And then judgment day comes. That's an invention. This is not, we're going to see this over and over again. So, yes?
Well, then it sort of sounds like everybody is going through this tribulation.
Well, who are the ones in white robes and holding palm branches?
Believers.
All of them.
So, we all,
we're living in the tribulation.
Yeah.
And now, Jesus warns, the end times are going to, you wish that, you know, God will shorten up the last days for the sake of the believers.
He's talking about believers of all time.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Everybody has a tribulation.
Yes. I mean, that's clear here. That, the scripture says, is going to be really difficult at the end times. That's something else. That's not another tribulation. It's just the closer it gets to the end. We're going to see this as we go along. The difficulties that are going to multiply. But that doesn't make the Great Tribulation somehow different from what everybody else goes through. These are all these people. And all the believers, even in millennialism, all the believers don't go through the Great Tribulation. So, or they don't. I didn't say that right. All right, let's take a look again. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. An extraordinary picture. You need white robes. You need righteousness. It is not a righteousness that you have or that you have earned. You have a white robe and you are welcome in judgment. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. We're going to look at that Tuesday morning. That is not something that we have earned. That is something, you don't earn an inheritance. You get it because you have a status. You are an heir. You are a child of God. In human, I guess you could have a parent who, I'm not going to give you anything in my inheritance and in my will unless you earn it. But that's not the picture in the scripture. All right. So they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the elder says, therefore, because their robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb, what things are true of them? And he's going to name how many. Your first guess would be that there would be seven. No. Good guess, but no. So the next number you'd guess is 10, which is the number of all of something. So the elder is about to list all of the things that happen. In English, it isn't clear that it's one right after the other, but in Greek, every one of them starts with the word kai, which is in Greek is a connective, it's and, usually translated and. But in this verse, it's kai, 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 because it's like bulleting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So it's clearly 10. What are they? They are before the throne of God. Well, that's a marvelous thing. We've seen that. They are there, the great multitude before the throne of God. Remember, Revelation is an Old Testament book. It's not part of the Old Testament, but everything in it flows out of the Old Testament. Okay, so what is the throne of God to the people of the Old Testament? Well, not the whole, yeah, you're right, but not the Holy of Holies. It's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is the throne of God. No one went in there. The high priest, once a year, with elaborate preparations, but no one else. And you, when you entered the outer court, that was one separation. When you entered the holy place, we'll use the New Testament terms, holy place and Holy of Holies, that was another curtain. That's probably the curtain that was torn when Jesus died. And then there was the curtain in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, I can't be sure which one tore, but it was visible. And the one inside is not visible to anyone except the priests. That is possible. But well, that's not the point, though. Okay, so we're separated. But now we're right before the Ark of the Covenant, right before the throne. And we're clearly in the temple. Look at, they serve him day and night in his temple. They're there. They're like priests, and their sins are taken away. There's no longer a need for the Day of Atonement and a sacrifice, because the sacrifice, not one that looked forward to Christ, but the sacrament of the sacrifice of God. All right. So that's one. They are before the throne of God. Two, they serve him day and night in his temple. Three, he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. What other word would the children of Israel, the Old Testament believers, think of when they heard tent?
Tabernacle.
Again, we're back to the idea of where the Ark of the Covenant was. First the temple, later the temple, first the tabernacle. That's number three. He who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They're going to be a part of it. Old Testament believers would have just been struck by this. We kind of take it for granted, you know, but you need to see that. That's number three. Never again will they hunger. What does that mean? Is that obvious? Never again will they hunger. Is hunger bad?
Yeah.
if there's going to be a great feast in heaven, I kind of like to be hungry when I get there. Hunger, though, that word, when you just say hunger, never again will they hunger, means never again you're going to be starving. It doesn't mean, it's time to eat, I'm hungry. That's not what's being talked about. So that's number four. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. Well, there's going to be living water that you'll be able to drink. So the thirst has to do with what's extreme. No water. Never again will they thirst. That's number five. Nor any, the sun will not beat upon them. We get that when you grow up in California. If you grow up in Minnesota or Wisconsin, You can get the idea that the sun won't beat upon you, but you frequently welcome the sun beating on you. But we know about that. You need to be shielded from the sun. The mother hen spreads her wings over the chicks, not to protect them from the cold, although she probably would do that when it was cold, but to protect them from the heat of the sun. So that's number six. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. Two go together, but that's number seven. Extraordinary picture. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. No, the Lamb is the shepherd. That's interesting, you know. But we get that. We want Jesus to be the sacrificial Lamb, and we want him to be the good shepherd. And in a vision, he can be both. That's what visions are. You know, you get to put things together. Otherwise, somebody, we're going to take this literally, how can the Lamb be the shepherd? Not a problem at all. That's number eight. He will lead them to springs of living water. What is living water? Just apart from moving. Anything religious.
It's moving.
Yes, living water is not a pond. It's a stream. Living water. And in Israel, like here, much of the year is hot, and you know, water, you drive along 50, you know, and you get those backwaters from the dam that come up on both sides of the highway there. And this time of the year, they're thick green. You know, that's not living water. All right, he will, and that's the 23rd Psalm. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the quiet waters. But you need quiet waters because sheep won't drink from swiftly flowing water. But it's still living water. All right. He will lead them to springs of living water. 9. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There is no more sorrow. There is no more sadness. It is, for the old order of things have passed away. We live in the present order of things, and there are tears. It is difficult. But these wonderful things lie ahead in heaven. That's the end of the sixth seal. Now, in chapter 8, the seventh seal is going to be opened, but the seventh seal is really the beginning of the third vision of the seven trumpets. So they're over the top of one another, basically. And we're going to see that the seven trumpets are very much like the seven seals. The seven seals were divided by 4 and 3. The first four had to do with obvious physical things. We got red horses and black horses and pale or green horses and so forth. Things, trouble that will come that will be physical. The last three, now we're counting the seventh one, is actually the beginning of the next vision. But the last three in each of the seven seals and the seven trumpets has to do with spiritual condition. Judgment Day is one. Souls under the altar, the difficulties, and so forth. And we're going to see the same thing now as we look at these seven trumpets. And hang on to your seats. Tighten the belt. Here we go. Okay, we're going to start that. That's the next one. When he opened the seventh seal, who is he? When he opened the seventh seal. It's Jesus. He's the only one who can open the seals, right? Well, I just want to keep the connection. Keep seeing what's going on. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Okay, now you can be utterly confused by that. Or because you're overthinking. What would a half an hour of silence do under the circumstances that we have been seeing? Think of yourself as you're watching this, and now there's a half an hour of silence.
Focus on
it. Yeah, focus on pay attention. Yeah. You know, teachers will do that. They'll either stop talking, you know, and let the silence, or they'll talk quietly, and the kids have to shut up so they can hear, you know.
But silence also makes us uncomfortable.
Yeah, well, and so that all has to do with getting your attention. And I think that going beyond that is just guessing. You just take it for what it is. That's the first thing. If you were there, you would think, what's coming? You know? But I better keep my mouth shut. There's nobody else is talking. I'm not going to talk. Got that, Paul? Don't talk. Somebody, Laura? Oh, okay.
Is this the first time he's actually literally given a time?
A time, what do you mean? Oh, like half an hour? I'm not sure. If I can't think of something, I may maybe not remembering. But the half an hour is not like some sort of chronology. A half an hour of silence is really uncomfortable.
Well, sure, but in Scripture, it doesn't normally say like an actual time.
No, but I think that there's a difference between us trying to figure out some timeline. This is not a part of the timeline. This is just a half an hour of silence. And what would that mean? Woo, pay attention. You know, you would be waiting in anticipation. You're certainly not going to start talking. You're going to look bad. So everyone is quiet and everyone is anticipating. So what happens? And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. We don't see that anywhere else. And we certainly don't know who those seven angels are because they're not named. I think that the significance would be what's there. There are seven angels. They're going to blow seven trumpets. Just like you had seven seals, now you're going to have seven trumpets. Seven is the number of the covenant. This is God's dealing with the earth. Yes?
Isn't trumpets symbolic of judgment?
Well, okay, so first the seven angels. Are the seven trumpets symbolic of judgment? Yes, in a general way. Trumpets sound things out. Remember we had the angel, not the angel, the voice, saying to the loud voice, saying to the horses, come. Okay, so the trumpets are, they're announcing. But are they connected with Judgment Day? Sure. But I don't think that it's exclusively Judgment Day because we're going to see the same progression of things. It's like you got the six seals, you can take the six trumpets and put them on top of the six seals. And you're going to see the same thing happening, which is going to end in Judgment Day.
So you got a half hour, you got these seven angels, and they have trumpets, and it's from the Old Testament, if you got the idea of judgment from those, that everybody's going to be going,
Everyone's going to be very intent, and Judgment Day is coming. But remember, I think that there's silence. I don't know what John is seeing. I don't know what he sees, but suddenly there are seven angels with trumpets. Yes, true.
It's an interesting silence, though. It was interesting that Joshua marched seven times around Jericho, knew the trumpets, and the wall fell.
Yeah.
You know, that God has used this kind of picture before in the Old Testament.
Right. But a Jewish person would say, how many times did Joshua march around the city? Of course he marched around seven times, you know, because that is the way God deals with his people. It's just like Matthew is the stunning example, because if you're reading the beginning of Matthew, you don't see this. He quotes seven prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus, and you're not counting. But then when if you're a Jewish reader, of course he wants to give Jesus bona fides, as the Messiah, so he picks seven prophecies, and Jesus, it's just the way they thought. It's just part of it. Okay. So it's not so much we got Jericho and we got this as if we didn't have anything else. It all goes together. All right. That's a good point, though, that seven comes out. All right. Now suddenly he sees, I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Well, it's half an hour silence. Ooh, trumpets. Something's coming. They're given the trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer. A censer is probably what the priests use to carry coals into the Holy of Holies, the priest, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement. It could be a handle with a metal thing that you could put hot coals in, or it could be a handle with chains to a pot, because then it can swing, and that sometimes is the idea. But that's a censer. Okay, so what happens? Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. We're still in the temple. And this is the altar right in front of the Holy of Holies, the altar of incense. He was given much incense to offer. How much was the high priest given on the Day of Atonement?
Two hands full.
So I don't know, a lot, okay? And the high priest was given that incense because when he went in, there's the throne of God. So the first thing he does is he dumps all of this incense, which is made from dried sap of pine-type plants. And that has turpentine in it. And it would burn, not like gasoline, but it would burn, and it would burn very smokily. So he comes into the Holy of Holies, and which is approximately 15 by 15 by 15, 15 cubed, and it would just fill the whole room, and it protects him from the glory of the Lord. Now that, I don't know now what applies here, that's the basic background. Whether we're hiding anybody from the throne isn't the point here. From the Ark of the Covenant, throne of God. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Earlier, what was the prayers of all the saints?
Smoke.
Well, they were incense. In another picture earlier, the prayers of the saints were called incense. Here, he has incense and the prayers of the saints are added. Visions. God gets to give the vision however he wishes it to come. All right. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God in the angel's hand. And I think that there's a little bit of an idea, I don't know how much, of protection, because you're going to duck when this comes. Okay. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And this is a reminder of?
The last.
Could be the last day, but what does it make you think of? Maybe I should have asked that better. This is like what? Peals of thunder, flashes of lightning, earthquake.
Sinai.
Mount Sinai. The giving of the law. All right, so this boy, the smoke may kind of guard us a little bit. I can carry that too far. But this is not good. This is not good at all. And so now we're going to get in how we do. Well, we've got a little time. Let's go. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. So now the trumpets go up. Okay, half an hour of silence, don't forget that. We're ready. We're watching this angel with the incense. It's clear to John what this is, the prayers of the saints and so forth. And now he fills it up with fire and he hurls it on the earth. Duck. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. This is ugly. And it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. Now, just take these pictures as they come. Fractions mean that this angel is not announcing Judgment Day, the destruction of the earth. Because when the heaven is going to be rolled up like a scroll and the stars are going to fall and so forth. No, a third. And the third, I mean, we immediately become literalistic and we're thinking, well, which third? You know, well, that's not the point. Part of the earth has burned up, a third of the trees and all the green grass. The grass burns. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. I think of Mount Sinai, but I don't know. Maybe that's just me. But this blazing mountain is so... We had a third of the land, third of the trees, third of the grass, or all the grass, third of the land is burned up. This mountain is cast into the sea. And it was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. So these are symbols just like the horses were. The red horse comes out and that's war. Well, these are bad things happening on the earth. And that's the way it is. If this is what you've got... If this is all you have, is this world, you're teetering. Because who knows what's going to happen? When is there going to be an economic disaster? When will all the things be taken away that we think are so important? Who knows? But God is telling us these things are going to happen in the history of the world. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Water is the most important thing, of course, on the earth. The name of the star is Wormwood, bitterness. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. Again, remember, it's symbolic. So it's called Wormwood. Well, who is Wormwood? Well, you're not going to be able to come up with an answer for a person. Why would you think it was a person at all? These are bad things that are going to happen. First to the land, then to the sea, then to the springs and the rivers of water. There's going to be bad things. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. So even in the heavens, there's going to be difficulties that come. Eclipses and portents, omens of bad things happening. All right, that's the first four. The next three are going to become very unusual, let's say. And we'll try and figure those out the next time that we meet.
There's some meaning to a third of everything?
Yeah, question quickly. Why is it a third of everything? Because it's not all. I don't think there's anything like having to do with the Trinity or anything like that. That if you're reaching, then you know, right. So it's less than all. This is not judgment.
Well, yeah. There were four angels, each with a third, that's
number 12. Oh, all right, each with a third. That's a little weird, Ed.
And it's four angels.
Yeah, okay.